The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, let's back up, do a quick review of what we've done, where we're at, and then we'll continue. We're talking about spiritual alignment. We could call this Kabbalistic chiropractics, because we're aligning our will with Hashem's will and our vision for ourselves with Hashem's vision for ourselves, and our plan for life with Hashem's plan for life. And the more we can align the powers within us with the source from whence they come, because they come from, not from us, we're able to really tap into Hashem's vitality, light, passion, and in that we are able to serve Hashem, to be a vehicle to channel into the world Hashem's presence. So we talked about the meaning of Keter, how Hashem is made manifest through the power of will, and how our job is to align our will with Hashem's will. And now we're working on Chachma. So we so thus far explained that Chachma is the transcendental self, the observer in us, that we are both the audience and the actor in our lives. And somehow we oscillate back and forth between being in our script and watching our play. And it's a paradox, and it was explained to me kind of like a guitar string being plucked, that is precisely the oscillation between the two extremes that creates the hum, right, the sound. So to the hum of our lives is this oscillation between being outside ourselves and yet within ourselves at the same time. We also spoke about how Chachma is really the ability to see the birth, right? The ability to see the birth on a number of levels. To see the birth meaning unlike birth. To see the birth unlike the woman who doesn't just see the birth, but she's in the birth. She's giving birth while he has the luxury to kind of just sit back and watch. But there is a power to Chachma, which is the objectivity, the ability to step back and look at your life, look at your future. Roet Nolad also means that you're able to see future consequences, that you are a visionary thinker, whereby you start with the end in mind and have a picture of what could be. But Roet et Nolad is also the ability to see the potential, because it doesn't say Roet et HaTotzaot. It could have said that Mi HaChacham, who is truly wise, one who sees HaTotzaot Shabbati, the future results. So why is it specifically referring to Nolad? So I shared this idea with my guests on Shabbat, so excuse me for a little bit of repeat here, a little review. But actually ties in very nicely with what Rav Sam shared in terms of the story about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva and his comrades see a wolf come out, or a fox come out from Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount. And the rabbis are devastated. This is the symbol of such incredible destruction of the Temple Mount, that foxes are running up there. And when Rabbi Akiva sees it, he starts to laugh with joy. And they can't figure him out. And he explains, because now that I see that prophecy came true, Now I know that the next prophecy that the temple will be rebuilt will surely come true. Right? So he has the ability to see the nolad. He's able to see what's being born here. Okay? In other words, when you watch a birth, from the perspective of a total stranger who doesn't know anything about birth, imagine a Martian were to land on planet Earth and walk into the maternity ward and see a woman giving birth. From his perspective, what is clearly going on here? This woman is obviously in extreme pain. She's suffering. Something tragic, something abnormal, something horrible is happening to her right now. But how can he see the birth? From his perspective, there's no birth. That's the power of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva sees something so horrible, and he can see what's actually being born out of that what looks so horrible. All the more so, the whole idea of Mashiach is described as a birthing process. Right? The time just before Mashiach is called Chevlei Mashiach, which is the most intense. It's called the pains of Mashiach. Meaning, right before Mashiach comes, will be the most difficult time in Jewish history. Most difficult time. Because it's correlated to the idea of a woman giving birth, just as she's about to give birth, the pain gets even more intense. Right? The contractions come quicker and are even more painful. Okay? And we're taught, and we're almost, you know, warned to be aware that just before Mashiach comes, it's going to be so bad. Right? So much so that there were rabbis in the Gemara that said, let him come and I not be there. Right? There were rabbis who said, let him come and I not be there. I don't want to be there. Right? Because they anticipated, they knew prophetically how bad it's going to be. They possibly saw Gush Katif and didn't want to be there. Right? There was one rabbi who said, let him come and may I sit in the shadow of his donkey's dung. Right? In his donkey's dung. And I ask yourself, I can't remember which rabbi said this, unfortunately. Donkey's dung, you have to understand, how can somebody sit in the shadow of donkey dung? That means there's a lot of dung here. Right? That's a huge pile of dung. Right? And basically, this rabbi had the ability to see something positive in the donkey dung. Right? That I will benefit being sheltered from the intensity of the light that is actually being revealed at that time. That I should merit to be in the shadow of the donkey dung. It's like Rav Sam mentioned in the name of Aviner, that you need to understand that for there to be a shadow, there's got to be a great light. Because only great lights create shadows. So that's the power of seeing the nolad. Most people only see what's in front of them, and if what's in front of them is terrible, they're just completely in amidst that incurable, terrible situation. The Chacham has the ability to see birth, to know that precisely in the most painful, most intense, most dramatically devastating periods in Jewish history or in my personal life, this is birth. Right? This is birth. Just like if we were seeds, and we didn't know anything about being seeds. Right? So from our perspective, we are in Dreherein, we're in the Schmutz. It's cold, it's dirty, it's wet, it's painful, they buried us alive, they hate us, and this is the end. From the perspective of a seed, right? Now a wise seed would say, no, this is the beginning of birth. This is the beginning of birth. Because the seed dies in order to become a sprout. And a sprout dies in order to become a tree. So you know, there's a famous story about two twins. They generally come in two. Twins that were in the womb of their mother. They don't know their babies. Right? They don't know they're in the womb of the mother. So one's an optimist and one's a pessimist. So So the pessimist turns to his brother, he says, you know, bro, life is, you know, pretty, but I believe the end is near. And he had some really dark visions of the future, of what will happen to them as they will essentially be nullified and, you know, destroyed. And his optimistic brother said to him, you know, I don't agree with you. I think there's a new world. I think there's a possibility for new vistas. I think this is just a stage. Right? Well, sure enough, the woman's water breaks. Right? Intense way to start her labor. And she starts going to labor. Right? And the pessimist turns to his optimist. I knew it! This is the end of the year! Right? And then he sees his brother being taken out of the world, dying first. Right? As he's being sucked out of the world. Right? And he goes, oh, my brother, my sweet brother, don't leave me! But he's gone. And then he listens carefully, ah! Ah! I said, I knew it. But what he didn't hear is the parents saying Mazel Tov. Because he couldn't see the birth. He was in the birth. And that's the problem. That sometimes you're so in it, you don't see it. And sometimes you so see it, and you're not in it. And we have to be able to be both. In it, and seeing it at the same time. You know? It's like Kirk once told me that people would often come up to him and say, you know, Kirk, you were so great, you just lost yourself in Mickey Marcus. You just became Mickey Marcus. You just lost yourself in Spartacus. And Kirk once said, I didn't lose myself in Spartacus. I can't afford to lose myself in Spartacus because I have to be just enough out of my character to watch the directions of the director and the producer. Right? So I've got to be in my part and outside my part at the same time. And so some people are so in the birth. Right? They're so in the birth. They don't realize history is a very long story. And people are very impatient. They want shalom, akshav. They want peace, now. Nothing has happened in Jewish history that was now. Right? And history is a very, very long story. People have such high expectations of a little country that's only about 50 years old. After 3,000 years. Right? 2,000 years of exile. Look what we've accomplished in 50 years. I mean, it's just absolutely unbelievable. And now we're going to get impatient? So you have to be able to see the birth. And yes, what is before the birth is horrible, horrible pains. Incredible pain. And I might have shared with some of you, you know, one of my favorite stories is when my wife was giving birth to our first child, to Liadia. And as I mentioned, we had gone to the courses, you know, you take Lamaze, and you're going to be an expert. I'm in my early 20s. And then, you know, your wife goes into labor. And I freak. We go to the hospital, and trying to do the breathing exercises, I'm hyperventilating. I was just not handling this. Because you're watching the woman you love the most in your life, and there she is in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain. And I was just beside myself. And my wife came out of this incredible painful contraction. She looked at me with such eyes of calm and peace. And she said, hey, calm down. Right? And I said, calm down. I can't calm down. I was the only rat. She said, calm down. And then she went into excruciatingly painful contraction. Right? I said, yeah, I'm real calm now. Yeah. Then she came out of that and she said, I might be, with incredible calm, she looks at me, she says, I might be in excruciating pain, but I'm not suffering. She went to another contraction. Said, you sure look like you're suffering, but I'm so happy because I'll be back after. You let me know how it was. So she says, I'm not suffering. And she goes into this incredible painful contraction. She comes out of it again with incredible calm. And if a woman can say this as she's birthing, this is revelation from Sinai. She said, I might be in excruciating pain, but I'm not suffering. Because this pain has ultimate meaning. And suffering is pain that has no meaning. Now, if a woman can say that when she's giving birth, I tell you, that's... Can you imagine that? And then she had incredible pain. Right? But the point is, that is what suffering is. Suffering is you're going through pain. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no birth to this pain. She says, I'm giving birth. We're going to have a baby. Right? And I was so thankful that I could just watch this. And that she could come to such a deep revelation. But that's amazing that she was able to be in the birth and also outside the birth and be able to, at that moment, have the head, the cup in Yiddish, you know? They call it the whole cup in Yiddish. I can't remember how you say it, but lachzik cup, you know, like you're able to keep your head on your shoulders, you know? And she was able to realize, you have to see the birth. And you have to understand, the most painful moments in your life is birth. That's what the Chacham sees. The Chacham knows that if I'm going through this, and surely Hashem loves me, well then this is not suffering, this is pain. Right? This pain has meaning, it's part of a bigger picture, and I'm giving birth. And I might be giving birth to myself, to a higher self, a renewed self. Right? A renewed self. So that's the power of the Chacham. The Chacham is able to see not only the future consequences, the Chacham is not only able to see the process, but to see the birth that will come out of the most intense, most painful process. And the challenge is to be in it and out of it. You know, and I relate to what Yoni said, because during the whole Gush Katif expulsion, and my kids were down there also, there were different opinions, so to speak, how to take it. There were some who actually danced with the soldiers. I personally have a hard time with that. Right? I mean, to me, that's too much of a chacham. Right? You're too much watching the birth and have such faith that this is redemption that you're not playing the role. Because right now, this is devastation. And don't turn this into the redemption right now. This is devastation. So people welcoming soldiers with biscuits and cake and welcoming them, that to me is like already too much of a chacham. You're too much seeing the future birth when, you know, you're in pain. This is pain. You are in total denial of what's happening right now. But then a person who's so completely in the moment, right? And Nebuch, and I understand, I'm not judging, but Nebuch comparing this to Nazis, then you're too much in the moment. This is Eretz Yisrael. This is not the same thing. This is birth. And we're going towards redemption no matter what. So this is incredibly painful. Incredibly, incredibly painful. And we haven't yet seen the baby and we're not yet able to say Mazel Tov. But there is a baby for sure coming out of all of this pain. For sure, for sure, for sure. So that's the challenge and the balance between Chachma and Bina. Bina is Lavin Devar Mitoch Devar. Bina understands something within it. I'm in it right now. I'm in my house and Israeli soldiers are throwing me out of my house that I built over such long time, such period, such incredible commitment, self-sacrifice. Right? So I'm in that pain, but I don't despair. And that's just the difference. Right? I cry, I mourn, I grieve, I don't lose hope. Because I see the nolad. I see the birth. Right? And that's the balance that we have to be able to have. You have to be in the moment, and that's bina. A person who has understanding, understands something within something. Right? And they are able to be the actor in the moment. Right? But the actor has to be completely in the moment, even though they know the rest of the script. They know that the scene where their life is being challenged with some fatal death, they know that in 5 minutes from now, a doctor is going to walk in and report to them a miracle happened and they're totally fine. Right? But they can't do that. They have to forget about what's coming up in the next 5 minutes of the script. Because they have to completely experience what it means to be in that fatal moment. Do you follow that? Right? That's what I was told in Hollywood. For instance, when they shoot film, they don't shoot it in order. Because they need the actor to be completely in his part. So I was told that, like, if an actor's job or the scene was he's about to die, Right. So what they do is they just shoot the death scene and get it over with. Because how is this guy going to be completely in this moment of perhaps being at some wedding when in the script, in 2 minutes from now, he knows he's supposed to choke on the wine, God forbidden, and drop dead. He can't be completely there because he knows what's going to happen. So what they do is they first just shoot the death scene, and after they've shot the death scene, then they play the wedding. So that's very nice in, you know, Hollywood. But that's why you don't go to psychics in Jewish tradition. You're not supposed to know the future too much. Because there's a meaning why you're going through this process. There's something that you need to get from this process. And you're trying to bypass the process by knowing the future. Right? So you have to be very careful of this. So on one hand, Chacham is Ro'et Nolad. And the Mitbonen, the one who has Bina, is completely in the process. And there is definitely a paradox. Well, how can I be in the process where I see the future? Right? And how can I see the future if I'm completely in the process? In the moment. And that's what you gotta do in your life. You've gotta be both the audience and the actor at the same time. And we are anyways. Right? So, Mi Chacham, who is the Chacham? The one who sees the birth objectively, the one who has foresight and sees future consequences to the behavior right now, but even more than that, the one who's able to see the birth in the most intense and apparently contradictory moments of that which does not look like a joyous moment in birth. You know? And that was the story I think my wife shared during Shabbat dinner, Shabbat lunch. They say a story about Rav Aryeh Levine, a man who lost a son. He was obviously understandably devastated by such a horrible loss. And he went to many rabbis seeking comfort. He went to Rav Aryeh Levine, and Rav Aryeh said to him, you know, what do we know, what do we know? When the baby is born, right, the baby is crying, and we're saying Mazel Tov. So who knows, maybe when the soul dies and we're crying, on the other end they're saying Mazel Tov. And that consoled this man. That, you know, that, now does that mean that you should be happy and not be crying? No. Because that would be not Bina, right? That would be the Chacham. Receive the knowledge. Oh, you're right, so I feel totally fine. I'm not grieving over my son. Right? But a person who so grieves over what happens and can't see the nolad, then they're not a Chacham. And the Jewish people have had so many opportunities to be Chachamim, to be the wise, in retrospect. Because who would ever see the birth of Eretz Yisrael while in Auschwitz? Who would ever believe it? Nobody. And yet somehow, and I'm not saying this to justify the Holocaust, no way, but somehow what was born out of that incredible, painful devastation of Jewish people was the modern state of Israel. And we continue to give birth. And that's just the way birth is. Right? That's just the way birth is. So I want you to know, it says, I believe it's a Zohar that says, you know, there's different yeshivas that you get into when you leave this world. It depends on how worthy you are. What yeshiva you can get in? There's the yeshiva of Avram Avinu. And some of us are going to be learning Avram Avinu's yeshiva. There's all these different yeshivas. But there's one yeshiva called the yeshiva of Mashiach. Right? And you know who gets into the yeshiva of Mashiach? It says on the doorway. It says, those who can see light in darkness can go through these gates. And that's the power of the Chacham. To be able to see the birth of light. Hazorim bedima barina yiksaru. We say, those who see with tears will reap the yield, the produce with joy. So you know that this is seeding time. You know this is about burying You know, this is about winter and darkness and gray. You know that. You cry. It's not like you don't cry. Hazorim b'dima b'rini k'sara, but they will gather in their harvest with incredible joy because they know what comes out of that. And so that's the chacham. Okay. Any questions on that? Yeah.
It is confusing. I mean, you described on another day about when you're talking about maybe our will, Hashem's will, and vice versa, Hashem's will, our will, and that anything, bad things that happen also are good things. And so things like Gush Katif and other horrible things that happen to us as people, as individuals, like, do we view it as that's Hashem's will, or do we view it as that's people's will, people doing, making those choices.
Right. You have to understand, once something happens, then retroactively we see it must be of God's plan. Before it happens, we don't know what God's plan is, so we fight to the finish. Right? Without doing things that would really transgress Torah law. Right? I mean, if people started throwing hand grenades at Israeli soldiers, we've gone too far. No. On the other hand, if people were to just say, oh, please, thank you for coming, and we're, you know, would you like two spoons of sugar in your coffee before you take me out of my home? That would be a person who's way too far, the chacham, and doesn't have the bina to be in the moment in the pain, right? You know, there's an interesting piece in the Gemara that teaches like this. When something bad happens to us in our lives, we make a bracha, Baruch Dayan Emet, blessed is he who is a true judge. When something good happens in our life, we say, Baruch Hatov Meiti, blessed is he who is good and is good, will be good. Yeah. Now what happens in a case whereby my field has just been flooded? And my entire crop has been destroyed. But I know that this flood will actually cause my field to be even more fertile next year. So, in terms of the future, this is all really good. Although in the present, I'm definitely devastated, and my emotions are in the moment. My mind can figure out rationally, right? My mind can get beyond that. Right? That's why Chachma is connected to your head and Bina is connected to your heart. Okay? So in that case, what bracha would I make? Because my mind tells me, well, listen, you know, or let's say an expert comes and says, listen, you should be so happy. Because I'm telling you, in 5 years from now, this flood is going to bring you such wealth. So what do? Emotionally, my emotions are tied to the moment. I can't emote about the future. I can think about the future, I can't emote about the future. I can only emote about maybe what I'm thinking about the future if I can think about it so much, so I'm motivating what I'm feeling right now about the future that I'm thinking about. Got that? So what bracha do you make? Baruch Dayan Emet. You say Baruch Dayan Emet. You acknowledge that you acknowledge your emotions. You acknowledge where you're at right now in the process, and you're in pain. Even though you know in your head it's all for the best. Okay? So once something happens, even though we know now that it happened, now that it's done, so then it must be Hashem's plan. Okay? That doesn't mean that the people who did this will not suffer consequences that they did such a thing. Right? Because the mitzvah is to take care of and take control of Eretz Yisrael and not give it to your enemies. Not to mention there is a tremendous amount of stuff coming out in terms of Sharon and what really, inspired him to do this. And it'll be questionable whether this will ever get to court and whether anything will be proven in terms of why did he really do this. But, you know, so that doesn't mean it wasn't a sin. It was a sin. You have to understand, just because in retrospect it's God's plan doesn't mean it wasn't a sin. Because you chose to go against God's written will as laid out in Torah. Now if in the end that's what happens, So that's Hashem's plan. You have to follow the Torah. You follow the script and let God produce the show. Okay? So therefore, in retrospect, we know that somehow this is Hashem's plan. So, does that mean now we're happy? No, we're not happy. We're still in pain. And we should be in pain for quite some time until we see how it all, in the end, plays into our redemption. But we're not devastated. And we don't end up in despair. And that's the Jewish people. I mean, if we were to despair, we should have packed up a long time ago. We've been there, done that. We've had many, many reasons to give up. And we didn't. Not as a people. We did not give up. And that's what's crazy about us. So that's the Chacham. The power of the Jewish people is an Chacham. We are Chachamim, whereby we're able to see the birth, and yet we're also Nivonim. We're also able to be in the process. Right? And we're not deluding ourselves to say, well, since I see a bright future, I'm happy right now. And we're not bringing ourselves to despair, because since in the moment I'm in so much pain, right, I can't see the birth. You know, and it's known that a woman has to actually bring a carbon. That after she gives birth, she has to bring a sacrifice, because it's generally assumed that it's very likely that while she's giving birth, she takes an oath that she'll never give birth again. Right? But she's so much in pain. Right? So much in pain. I'll never do this again. So she brings a sacrifice to just in case she even fought that. But, you know, that's the challenge of, can you be in it and be out of it? Can you completely play the moment and juice out of it what you need to get from that moment? You know? And that's why when a person's mourning, you don't start telling them, look at this, that, start making sense to them. Not only would that probably not work, but it would be undermining what they need right now, right? They need to grieve. And their soul is getting from something from that grieving. And you should not try and make them into an audience of their pain, when right now it's a time that they should be in their pain. But you should just help them get a little bit outside it enough that they don't go into despair. Right? And that's the balance between Chachma and Bina. A person really has Chachma, a person has Bina. Okay. But we continue on. Yeah.
Can those people who are going through that actually transcend themselves and say, I know, is that possible?
Look, it's possible. How many were able to do it, I don't know. I know when you look at Viktor Frankl, and, you know, he points out that who really survived the concentration camp? He said, you'd see these real muscular, macho guys come in, and they were the first to break down. And then you see these more kind of scrawny but spiritual types, and they're the ones that were able to keep going. Why? Because they had vision. Right? They had vision. They were able to, you know, and he has a description where he started during a march. I'm sorry, I forget the details of this, but it's an amazing book, Man's Search for Freedom. And he talks about how during a march, he began to envision his wife. And that gave him power to go on. You know? So the power to envision and get out of your moment is Chachma. But if you get so out of your moment, you're in fantasy land. This is, you know, like, there's a reason you're in this moment. So you have to play the audience and the actor at the same time. You know? So is it possible? It's possible. How many were able to do it? I don't know. But it's a mystery that anybody was able to get through it. Just an absolute mystery. Okay, let's look at number 3 on your sheets, if you have your sheets. Number 3. Unfortunately, I could not put... it's the second page. So, Chachma, yeah. Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Yeah, you definitely got to read this. You're going to love this book. Very powerful book. I mean, that's his whole point. His whole point is, how do you help people go through meaning, how to go through suffering, is to give meaning to their suffering. Right? So as my wife says, then it turns into pain, but not suffering. You know, and I recall in his book, he asked somebody, well, what if your wife would have died before you? How would you have felt then? So I wouldn't have wanted that to happen to my wife. So you should be happy that she died before you. In other words, so he tries to give the guy perspective, all right, and give meaning to what the person is going through.
Yes, it sounds like he gave them this great gift.
That's right.
And
that's right. It's very powerful. Very, very powerful. Did you all hear what Susan said? That basically the idea was that he gave this man meaning to his pain, that she died before you and you saved her, so to speak, the pain that she would have to be mourning you right now. And that gave him some meaning to his pain and his mourning. Because what is meaning? Meaning is what I'm going through is a means to some greater end. And that's again part of the seeing the future, seeing consequences, seeing a birth coming out of this. That's what gives it meaning. If there's no meaning to it, then it's the most devastating. It's the lack of meaning that devastates us. It's not the pain. Right? And if you can find meaning in it, you know, it's like I've spoken to people and people, for instance, in a situation where a couple had a special child. And I said to them, well, let's explore a possible dialogue. What if there was a dialogue like this? What if Hashem had a dialogue with you and said, I need a favor from you. I have a soul, and this soul has to come into this world as a Down syndrome child. Now, don't ask me to reveal the secrets of my universe. I can't do that. You know, that's just where you and I can't see eye to eye because I'm God. Okay? So there's just, you can't see the whole picture. But you do have to trust me that this soul, and this is in the absolute best interest of this soul has to come into this world as a Down syndrome. And I need to find a couple that I can rely on, that are loving and patient, and really have what it takes to enable this soul to have the best life in this world. What would you say to God if he asked you to do you that favor? Right. I need a favor. Now look, I don't want to bring up, you know, your eyeballs that I've designed and given you. Let's not go there. Let's not go there about your other healthy children. Let's not go there. I'm just asking you for a favor. You know. What would you say? Right. And I found that brought a lot of comfort to people. That they saw meaning. They didn't feel, because most people feel this is judgment. It means God hates me and there's something wrong with me. Maybe there's something right with you. Maybe Hashem needs you because there's something great about you and the power that you have. And Hashem so respects and says, I need you to be my partner in bringing this child into the world. Would you be my partner? Right. So why do you assume that this means there's something wrong with you and something right with everybody else? And we live in our pain because we create these perspectives. Okay. So let's look at number three. Breishit, with wisdom, the Targum Yonason, which is who translated verses into Aramaic, he says the word Breishit means wisdom. With wisdom, God created heaven and earth. And so what does that mean? It means that everything in the world is with complete sense of purpose. There's nothing in this world that has no purpose. Every single ant, although I can't figure it out. I remember when I went to the zoo with my children, and we were in the pavilion that has all the creepy crawly things. I don't know what you call them. Creepy crawly things. And then there's a description of this particular species, and that there are 3,521 different species of this particular bug. And you go, what for? I mean, like, bug off. I mean, like, who needs bugs? Go figure this out. Right? And then there's all these, you know, organizations that specifically are out to save the Raganagus Phalaenopsis bug. Right? And so what if that bug was, you know, no longer on Earth? Go figure the incredible equilibrium of the universe, how it's all so connected and everything has a purpose, but oh, go figure it out. Right? That's why I have a challenge with appendix. When the doctors say you don't need it, I have a hard time with that. Like, no, it has absolutely no function. But I don't know, what if we can't scientifically find its function, but maybe it has a spiritual function, I don't know. So if I can hold on to it, now if I gotta get rid of it, so that's God's plan too. But when people just say you don't need it, and like this is just a leftover, and like there was something in my body that, you know, like the surgeon forgot his knife in my body. I have a hard time thinking that Hashem just forgot something. But that's the attitude. Like, if there's no creator, so then there are things in there that just have absolutely no purpose. And so don't worry about it. We can take that out. And while we're at it, we'll take this out. So I'd rather keep whatever I got in there as long as I can. Look, if it's got to go, I go, okay, fine. But still, I find that an unusual attitude. Because with great wisdom, Hashem created everything, and it's all completely connected. And you just pull one piece out of it, and the whole thing shifts. Because Hashem created the world with wisdom, with a sense of foresight of where this is all going. And therefore it says in Psalms, how great are your works, you make them all with wisdom. The world is full of your acquisitions. So Rav Tzadok brings down a teaching. What does it mean, the world? Look over here on the bottom page. The world is filled with your acquisitions, i.e. that a person can acquire through them knowledge of God and what God wants from him. And everything that happens before a person's eyes is intended and through individual providence orchestrated that he may learn from it. Every single thing in the world that exists, and I don't have the wisdom yet to figure this out, but when I go to the zoo, or when you go to the zoo, and you look at these bugs that are the most bizarre looking bugs in the world, and you say, you know, the world would live without them, right? Don't say so. Don't be so sure. Who knows what this bug is doing for the universe? And it is male kinyanecha. So Rav Tzadok is teaching that everything in the world empowers us to acquire God. Male kinyanecha means not your acquisitions, but acquisitions of you. You get that? That's how you can read the word kinyanecha. Kinyanecha could mean acquisitions that belong to you, or kinyanecha could mean that which acquires you. Okay? So everything in the universe enables us to acquire God more, of course, consciousness of God more. And so that's the idea. Every single thing in this, every creature, every blade of grass, everything has a purpose, everything has a power. The Zohar says that all the herbs and everything growing out of the ground has a power to it. So this is, you know, the Zohar source for herbal medicine, that everything has power. And it's all there because Hashem created the world with wisdom, with vision. So everything has purpose. Okay? So the Chacham is a person who is creative, but they have purposeful creativity. Okay? It's not just creativity for the sake of creativity. It's creativity with purpose, yes.
Is there a halacha on killing bugs?
Yes. Don't let them, their friends know about it. They'll come after you. Right. No, you should not try and kill bugs if you don't have to. Now again, if they're trying to kill you. No, mosquitoes, kill them. Not on Shabbat. Right, on Shabbat say good Shabbos, and they'll think you're so crazy they won't want to bite you. You try not to kill bugs. You actually try not to even pluck flowers if you don't need to. Right, there's a story, I believe it was Rav Aryeh Levine with Rav Cook or someone, and they were walking and one of them plucked a flower and the other one was devastated. How could you do that? So, you know, you don't kill bugs just for the sake of killing bugs. You know, but again, if the bug is in your house and you're afraid of germs or you're afraid whatever, then I think we can find halachic possibility there to kill them. But I actually try to get them out of the house. I know it takes a while, you know, try to get on, crawl into this little piece of paper and then throw them off the balcony and kill them that way. You know, watch them die. It would be too nice to just step on them. So I just throw them off the balcony and watch them. No. I assume that they land on their legs. I don't know, you know, Stephen Wright, he has a joke. He says, everybody knows that a peanut butter sandwich always falls on the peanut butter. You know, you drop it, it always falls. And a cat always falls on its feet. So he says, well, let's take a peanut butter sandwich and tie it to a cat. And throw it off a building and see what happens. Oh, you bang. Okay. All right. Okay. Anyways, everything has a purpose, even peanut butter sandwiches have a purpose. Okay, let's just look at Rav Nachman on the next page. Guard your thoughts carefully, for thought can literally create living things. Kulam bechachma, everything you created with wisdom, and Hashem gave you wisdom, the wisdom in you, the creative wisdom, the visionary wisdom that you have in you, is creative literally. You create with your mind. If this is what you're... So be so careful not to think these things. Right? Because if you think these bad things, you could be bringing this into your life. And if you think these good things, you could be bringing that into your life. But literally, look what Rav Nachman was saying. Guard your thoughts carefully, for thought can literally create living things. Right? That's how powerful our thought is. And then I found a quote from William James. There's a law in psychology that if you form a picture in your mind of what you would like to be, and you keep and hold that picture there long enough, you will soon become exactly as you have been thinking. Yeah? And that's the positive and negative. To be so careful about what you think about. Yeah? And I know it's hard to stop thinking what you're thinking about. And it's impossible when a person says, don't think that. Of course, the first thing you do is you start thinking that. So what you do is you don't try to get rid of negative thoughts. You simply immerse yourself in positive thoughts. That's the basic idea. Right? You can't get rid of a thought, because you can't be a vacuum. People are not vacuums. So there's got to be something there. So therefore, you've got to focus on not, oh, this is a terrible one. Am I thinking these things? You've got to choose to think of positive things and focus on that. Well, Tony Robbins is very much into this whole thing, the power of beliefs, the beliefs is the key to excellence. And a friend of mine who used to work with Tony, and she actually set the stage for his major conferences, so she had watched the firewalk and did the firewalk numerous times, because one of Tony's things is he gets people to walk a path of burning coals. You know, and not burn their feet. Right? And he sells you asbestos socks. No. So you walk across it. So this friend of mine did it a number of times. And also she spot checked a number of people doing it. And there was a woman who, when she put her foot onto the burning coals, she wasn't willing to put both feet in. So she walked only with one foot in the coals and one on the cold mound of soil that was on the side of the coals, which of course people could just jump off of if at some point they thought they were burning. And by the time the woman got through the walk, both her feet had third degree burns. But both her feet. Right. So the fact that she had so believed that she would get burned caused the other foot to also be burned. And he brings down he quotes that in he quotes that there was a woman who was a schizophrenic, she was split personality. One of her personalities was diabetic. When she went into her diabetic personality, she had all the symptoms of a diabetic when they would have sugar. When she would flip into her non-diabetic, she could have sugar as much as she wanted. So they're finding it's the power of your mind. This is the chachma. The very chachma that Hashem created the world with, you've got a piece of that chachma. The question is how do you nurture the relationship for that flow, that steady flow of creative, visionary chachma. So if you can dream it, you can do it. Always remember, this whole thing was created by a mouse, Walt Disney. And it's amazing when you go to something like Disney World, you see this and you realize this was in a man's head. Basically, it was in a head, and people thought he was crazy what he envisioned doing. Right? Whatever a person thinks, that is where he is. You really live in your thinking. It doesn't really matter what's going on at the outside. What matters is what you think is going on. Your interpretation is creating your world. And therefore, once again, it's the power of the mind. And this is again from Nachman. Thought has incredible power. Concentrating all your energy on accomplishing something can cause it to happen. This is true even when concentrating on something mundane like money. Surely he will have it. And this is so in all matters. It's just a matter of mind. Right? That's incredible. But that's the power of chachma that we have into it, in ourselves. So now the question is, how do you get chachma? Because obviously, that's what makes life move. It's the power to envision. It's the power to create. Right? It's the power to see the big picture. It's the power of the dream. Right? So how do you get the chachma? So you look at Maharal, number 4. Through the Torah, man can cleave to God, and that dvekus is total rather than partial. Through the Torah, one can cleave to Him completely in all aspects. Learning Torah is God's chachma. Right? Here you have it. In a book, divine wisdom. The more a person learns Torah, the more they hot sink their soul into the source of wisdom. It continues, Torah is intellectual. Through it, one can free oneself of corporeality and cleave to God. Blessed be here. And now Rav Chaim Lozato, the great Kabbalist, the Ramchal, this is from his introduction to what's called the 138 Openings of Wisdom. Thus we know that Torah is truly one single light given to Israel for their enlightenment. Unlike alien wisdom from planet Mars, no, alien foreign wisdom and secular knowledge, which is no more than what the intellect can grasp.
What's the difference between secular and alien knowledge, right?
Well, he's talking about other religions, probably. Just calls it alien wisdom. What, in that case, it's really information. Your intellect is going to grasp information. The Torah, though, is holy, for it partakes of the highest reality. When a person occupies himself or herself with Torah in the lower world, its light shines in his soul. Torah is light. It's not just information. It's light, leading him to the hidden and sublime secrets of the Creator. May His name be blessed. The Torah is a powerful force upon him. The wise man said, this is from Proverbs, for the commandment is a lamp and the Torah light. Light itself, not knowledge alone. Rather than the appearance of image of light, probably the image of light, he perceives light itself in its higher state, and it enters his soul as a flash of sunlight comes into the house. See, that's the point we've made before. What is light? You don't see light. But it's light that enables you to see. So when you see a ray of light in your home, it's not really light you're seeing, but you're seeing a ray of dust. It's dust that's being illuminated by the light. So light itself illuminates. Okay? And the Torah is called a light. So unlike other knowledge, which is knowledge, which you actually need light to perceive, but Torah is not just knowledge. When one learns Torah, they're actually getting the light. And now you see the world in the light of Torah. And you see things that nobody else sees. It's an incredible thing. Because it's an actual light. And it's that light that enables us to see the future. To see the dark. Right? The light in the dark. And so Torah is a light itself. It's not just only information. This is, one analogy, not on analogy. One analogy, but must be understood literally. For all the letters of the Torah that we see, all of them teach us of the 24 sublime lights. So the letters are not just letters, but they're actually connections to 24 lights that enables you to see what others can't see. It's kind of like x-ray. You know, an x-ray has the ability to see beyond what normal light can see. Okay? So really, Jewish living is all about accessing various lights. And so, as I mentioned, you know, if you look at the world in a blue light, then you see blue. If you look at light in a red light, you see red. If you look at the world in the light of Torah, what do you see? God. Everywhere. And that's why the verse says, Bo'orcha nire'or. In your light, we see light. And we suddenly realize it's all light. It's all the wisdom of God, which is light itself. Any questions on this which are just shared? Because this is the question. We talked about what Chachmah is. It's visionary, creative, foresight thinking. But how do we get it? Right? How do we get it? Well, we get it through learning Torah. Right? The learning of Torah itself is light, not just like information. A Jew must always focus on the higher wisdom and inner intellect that is found in everything. This is from Rav Nachman. He must bind himself to this wisdom so that it may illuminate his own intellect. In this way, he will be able to draw closer to God through any given object. For the inner intellect is a great light that constantly shines for a person. It is thus written that person's wisdom causes his countenance to shine. In other words, wisdom is light. So people have wisdom, they radiate. They're not simply computers that have lots of knowledge, right? They literally radiate because wisdom is light and enables you to see, read the world, read your life. Right? So if a person's in a room and it's dark, so you bump into things, you trip over things, you can't see. Torah is not just wisdom. Torah is light, enables you to see what very often people don't see. Okay? But now, Rav Nachman is saying that another added feature of tuning into light is seeing the wisdom in everything. You know, meditating on that ant. Just realizing the wisdom it went into that ant. That itself can charge your, so to speak, your wisdom light. Yeah?
Well, that's the case. Like, the Torah is the light, and why don't I see more enlightened people walking around then? Radiating this light and studying Torah?
Oh, that's a great question. That's a great question. Because this is a lie. No. I would say because we're not learning Torah. You have to remember, the Gemara says that the Jewish people forgot Torah because they did not recite the blessing, right? The morning blessing, which is the Birkat Torah. There are three blessings that we say every morning in preparation for learning Torah. And the Talmud says because people forgot to say or did not say that blessing, they forgot Torah. What do you mean they forgot? I mean, wasn't it written in their sitters? They like, I don't forget it. It's right there every day. I don't think it meant literally forget it in terms of didn't say it, but forgot its meaning. And so therefore, even though technically they said it, essentially they didn't say it. So if we were to do a class on Birkat Torah, which I can do, but we also have tapes on it, it's actually in my upcoming book, Uncommon Answers to Common Questions About Judaism. So I talk about the power and the meaning of study of Torah. So we would understand that there's a lot of people who are not learning Torah. They're reading a book. It becomes a kind of intellectual gymnastic. It's like a fellow who came to his Rebbe and he said, Rebbe, I've gone through the entire Talmud. Now what? And the Rebbe said, well, now that you've gone through the entire Talmud, the question is how much of the Talmud has gone through you? Huh? So, you know, it all depends on, you know, how you relate to the Torah. If you relate to the Torah as a connecting point to God, then it becomes a connecting point to God. But if you relate to the Torah and you don't have that consciousness that this is Hashem's wisdom, and I'm reading this book to connect to Hashem, right? So, you know, like when I was in public school, so you read textbooks. Did I know who wrote these textbooks? No. Was there ever a discussion who wrote these textbooks? No. I knew who published them. It was always someone with the beginning Mick. McMaster, Macmillan, all the Micks have been publishing all these. They're the ones that have caused us all to suffer in public school. But who wrote it? Doesn't matter. I'm interested in the wisdom that's in this book. I'm not interested in the author. If a person is learning Torah, but they're not interested in the author, then not only does it not give you wisdom, it damages your wisdom. It becomes something negative in your life. Okay? So, it's important to understand that when one learns Torah is like a love letter from God.